Well, there was a climber who fell off of a cliff in the mountains, and as he tumbled down, he caught hold of a small branch. And he was yelling, "Help! Is there anybody up there?" And he shouted that out loud. And a strong voice boomed out from the gorge, and he said, "I will help you, my son, but first you must have faith in me." And he answered, he says, "Yes, yes, I trust you." And then the response was, "Well, then let go of the branch," boomed the voice. And there stood a long pause after he heard this, and the man then shouted up again and said, "Is there anyone else up there that can help, that I could talk to?" Well, if someone asked you, brethren, what is the most difficult aspect of Christianity for you to keep in your life, what would you say? What's something that would come to your mind? What gives us the most trouble in our lives that we think about as far as being coming into the church, being part of God's family in that way? One of them would be, of course, people think about, is it the Sabbath, keeping it holy and having a difficulty with that, or maybe tithing, especially when the economy, the region's stock market goes up and down like a roller coaster and you never know if you're going to have enough money to do something. Or maybe overcoming a habit in your life that has been really a problem for many years, decades, that you really struggle with and you keep saying, "I don't know why it's not working, why I can't do it." Or maybe just controlling our thoughts, not being able to make right decisions, or having wrong attitudes towards other people, or fasting and saying, I really didn't want it. I wanted to fast, but I keep putting it off and putting it off. And thankfully, it's atonement coming, so I'll be able to fast again because it's so hard to get out to fast. Well, believe it or not, one of the most difficult things that many people have a problem with in their lives as being Christians, and it may be hard for some people to believe, and that is prayer. Prayer. To pray effectively and to have a healthy, regular, healthy prayer life with God. And again, many people often will admit that their prayer life is not what it should be. They realize that I don't feel like I'm comfortable in my prayers and what I'm doing. Now, sometimes it could be very easy to pray whenever we're in a jam, having a problem that's really critical or something going on, or even when we're blessed and we want to give thanks to God right away for something really great, that you got a paycheck raise or something that came along. But on a regular day-to-day activity, we find ourselves often going into spurts or running off into different directions out of thinking, what to talk to God about in our life. So do we really understand what the Spirit of God in us is really about? It's incredible deep meaning and importance of prayer with God. That's how important God's Spirit is in us, that we have to realize that we have to have a prayer life with God in our lives. Do we give that a lot of thought, or do we take that in our life for granted that we're supposed to be doing that? Today we're going to see that prayer is not just something else that we're expected to do in our life, but it's a lifeline for us. It's a lifeline for us to be able to get through this life and into the kingdom of God when we're resurrected. The title of the sermon today, brethren, is Prayer, Staying in Touch. Prayer, Staying in Touch. So is prayer necessary? Really necessary? Now, can we do all the other things that satisfy God and not pray as well? Is it okay that we're doing so many things that God says, keeping his holy days and, again, the Sabbath and not working and not eating pork and shrimp and all these things and not pray as well? Do we see that in the same way as we do those other things that are part of our being? So the other things are important, but we've gotten off track in terms of our importance or the priorities of what we're to be focusing on, and that is our prayers. So when we let down our prayer life, our life will go down the hill as well. We don't have that continuing going on with God. Whether individually or collectively, we can see that a lack of prayer produces in us, separation from God. So our values get twisted and nothing seems to be right. Lots of problems that we get negative about, but all that's wrong. We can't allow these other things to interfere in our life because we're taking our focus off of something that is very important for us to be doing. That's going to be an incredible help for us as well. And we never see then the good and the bright side of things. And rather than making wrong decisions, I'm thinking, well, I really don't have time to pray. Or you get up in the morning and you have to run out to go do something. Or at night you're so tired from what you did all day, you just jump into bed and go to sleep at night. What are we doing? What is prayer? Basically, brethren, prayer is simply our communicating with God on a one-to-one basis. Communicating with God. It's a vital key in our life that we are to be aware of and how we are doing. It's very important, in other words, to have a close relationship with somebody with communication. So we can see that clearly with friends and especially our family, our spouses. Now, I remember when my wife and I were first started dating way back after the flood, or something around that time, I guess. But anyway, when we first started dating, we would get together and we would have a great time being together. And we'd go out and we'd go to a movie, or we then afterwards we'd go get something to eat at a restaurant. And then I would then eventually, after spending that time, I'd go and take her back home to her family. And then I would go home. And while we were separated like that, while I traveled home, when I got home, I would call her. And then she would call me, and we'd wind up talking with each other for about another hour. We just could not stop being together and talking when we got to find each other and got to know each other. And when we started dating like that, that communicating brought us together, and it helped us to get to know each other in a better way, in a deeper way than we ever thought it would be. So hopefully anyone who's in a situation that they are involved with someone recognize the importance of that communication and expressing to each other their thoughts and their feelings. And that's how deep the relationship is formed, by being together to communicate. So a relationship becomes a reality when we're doing our part in that. And not just being a listener, but being the talker and being involved. Now, we're talking here about prayer, and that's not just going through the motions, but that's the real heartfelt believing that we have, that we want to get to know God in a deeper way with Him and communicating with Him and talking with Him on a daily basis like that. So fervent prayer that gives us a close relationship with God. So question, is that our attitude? Or do we see that as such an important thing to have that close relationship with God? So again, our relationship grew as we were dating and we talked, and we were able to get to know each other better and better. And then finally, we made a commitment to each other to get married and be together as long as we would be here together on earth. So the relationship becomes a reality when we are doing our part. And that's a prayer. Not just going through the motions, but real heartfelt, fervent prayer. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and notice in verse 20. Now again, we know this chapter here, these verses, was talking about the end time church, the Laodicean church, and their issues and problems that they had. But Revelation 3 verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." That sup there means, can reflect having a close fellowship together, talking together. So if the door is open, I will come to him and I will sup with him, have fellowship with him, and he can be with me as well. He says that if any man has any individual, talking here about, whether it's man or woman, whoever responds to his being there, he will do that. He will be with them to communicate as well. So if the door is not being open, communication is not there with him. Now, we know what happened at that time with the Laodiceans. Now, he laid out the condition of this end-time church, and he said that they needed a need to be zealous and to repent. And all the things that they were doing wrong, he says, you are to be zealous and repent. And part of the era's problem, this Laodicean problem, was their self-sufficient attitude. When he said clearly about them, he says, that you have need of nothing. Well, they don't need God. What is it? Need of nothing, he says. That includes not needing God. It's not something we may have really given much thought about. But are we in that mindset? Our prayer is understanding the need to communicate with God and to beseech him for our needs or whatever we're talking to God for, whatever it is that we're speaking to him, including even giving thanks to him for the things he's done. In prayer, we go to him in thanksgiving. So lack of prayer says that, again, we don't really need God to be with us. According to Christ's assessment, zealous prayer is lacking in the church of God at the end time, that Laodicean church that is mentioned there. So without Christ, we would be totally ignorant, as the world is ignorant, without his Holy Spirit that he provides for us. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Christ is giving us that understanding of who the Father is through his Spirit. Matthew 11, verse 25. Says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, O Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them unto the babies, meaning the humble. So Christ is saying here, he's thanking God that you've separated what it is they needed. They're ignorant because of the people that are wise and prudent in the world, but yet you've revealed them to those that you're calling and working with. Verse 26, even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son except the Father, and neither knows any man the Father except the Son, save the Son, whoever he, the Son, will reveal him. So whoever Christ is going to reveal them to will then know who the Father is. Now we know, if we look this up on the internet, which I've done, and it tells us that there's 8.5 billion people on the planet today. Now imagine through history, what are we talking about from Adam and Eve? 8.5 billion today. How many, brethren, has Jesus Christ revealed them to the Father? How many has that been? It's a very small amount. And we are, according to his word, we are part of that he has opened our minds and hearts to understand his truth by the Spirit that he has given us when we were baptized. So what have you or I done to qualify for the ability to know God and his Son? And not only to know God, but to have a close relationship. Now, there are people in the world today that have a Bible, and they even use the word God and Christ and other words in the Bible like they must know something. But do they really know God? They do know Christ? No, because they have not sacrificed their lives and given up themselves to God and received his Spirit. So we see, brethren, that God has given only those that he has called now to have this ability. So we ask, what have you or I done to qualify for the ability to know God and his Son? What have we done personally? And not only to know God, but to have that close relationship with him, that we can approach him whenever and from our heart, whatever we desire or want to bring to him. 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. Peter says here, grace and peace be increased unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be increased to you. So because we know God and Christ in a personal way, we can have grace and peace as an abundance in our life. Not just a little bit. He says, but be increased, to have an increased amount of peace and grace in our life. And how is that? By Christ bringing us unto the Father. By bringing us out of the world to become in a relationship with his Father so that we can be close with him as he was when he was as a human being as well, when he was here. So can we see this in our lives today? Or are we so caught up in the trappings of the worldly distractions that we're not paying close attention to this blessing that we have to be able to communicate with our God in prayer? Verse 3, now he goes on and says, according to as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to the glory and virtue, meaning the excellence of character. You see what he's saying here, us brethren? Peter is letting us know that God has given us all this blessing to be able to have life and godliness throughout the knowledge of him, being able to understand his word, unlike the world that doesn't comprehend God's word to obey him. And then he said, we're also being called to have excellence of character. Verse 4, he goes on and says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, giving in to the human nature of sinning before God. So God has provided everything, brethren, we need in this human life in order for us to have a relationship with him, in order to be able to grow and overcome in our life and be at one with him and Christ. So the promises of having eternal life and to be with Christ is what we want to be looking forward to. God has made it possible that all we need for this relationship, the calling, the understanding to his word to teach us, he's making all this available for us. Our part, though, is to grow closer to God by prayer. That's what we do. We obey his commandments, of course, but we are to be coming to him with prayer. Are we taking advantage of this opportunity, or do we see how important our value this tool of prayer really is for us? Or is it only a ritual of talking, something you have to just do at a certain time for a certain amount? Turn to Revelation chapter 5. How does God view our prayers? Revelation chapter 5, this here now, this whole time of Revelation 5 is talking here about the time prior to the seals being opened, that Christ was going to be there to open the seals, that he had the ability to do that for God, to open the seals. Revelation 5, verse 8, and it says, and when he has taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and having every one of them harps and golden vials, meaning bowls, full of incense or odors, which are the prayers of the saints. That word incense there means an aroma that is fragrant and sweet-smelling. A sweet-smelling fragrant that we have through that incense that was in those bowls. And he says that those were the prayers of the saints that had that aroma going up. So here we have the vials and that are odors, and that the smell that he's talking about is going up to the very throne of God. And this is talking about the saints there. And this represents the prayer of the saints from the time of Abel, that these prayers that have been going up to God as what he has made available to them, the ones that he has called and chosen. And that will be going on until Christ returns. And going on in verse 3, Revelation 8 and verse 3 goes on and says, and another angel came and stood at the altar and gave a golden censer, which were containers that hold the fire. The golden censers were containers that would hold the fire inside. And they were given to him much incense, that he could offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. So at this time, he's talking about while this incense, these containers were going to be having fire in them, the prayers of the saints, that smell was going up to God and praising him. Verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire on the altar and cast it to the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So the incense here was an offering where the smoke of it ascended to God as a sweet, enjoyable smell. And it's something that we smell and enjoy, whatever it is that's cooking at home. Whatever we have that is really something that we like. And when we smell it, we go, oh, I can't wait till it's done and we could sit down. I love those meatballs she makes. They're really great. I make sure that I'm upstairs in my office and the smell comes right upstairs and I can't wait to run down. So that sweet-smelling smell of that incense, of our prayers, is going up before God, and he is enjoying it, just as we do with our things that we enjoy. Now, it was presented as an offering along with the prayers of the saints, and then verse 5, it was a preview of what was coming of the next seven trumpets and the impact on the earth. So he's laying out here when this fire was going down, this is when the seven trumpets was going to be coming next, and it was going to be a horror show coming on the earth with a lot of suffering and pain. So these prayers of the saints right there talking about was the ones asking God's help for deliverance. So at the end time, if we're still here, when these things are happening, and while we're still alive, our prayers are keeping us safe and deliverance from any catastrophes that may be coming to others around us. And again, being filled with incense is to magnify their prayers and request to God. Filled with incense, our prayers to be that way. Turn over to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. And this is one of David's prayers. Psalm 141, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 141, verse 1 says, a psalm of David. Lord, I cry unto you. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto you. Let my prayer be set forth before you as incense, and lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. Something that's going up special to God as a sacrifice by his prayers, he's talking about, that they will have a smell of incense to him. That his prayers would be seen as being special. So the word cry here, as in many places, refers to calling out to someone or to be praying. So when we're crying out to God, we're praying to him and asking him for his help or instruction in what we need to ask him about. Turn to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, we see here the instruction God gave for burning the incense, meaning a small square altar to be made. The instruction he gave for burning the incense through a small altar that he was going to make, and how it begins and how it was used. Exodus 30, verse 6, and it says, and you shall put it before the veil, that is, by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. So the altar of incense was placed right outside the veil before the Holy of Holies. So we see here again the importance of this, that it's being this veil that is before the altar is there, and it has this incense that is being put there as well. So the altar of incense was placed right outside the veil before the Holies of Holies. And the smoke of the incense would go before, over the ark before God. So the priests were to offer incense morning and evening. We'll see that here. Verse 7. And Aaron shall burn therefore sweet incense every morning when he dresses the lamps, and he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. So this is not going to end at that time. This wasn't only about Israel's, how they were doing the altars and what they were doing with the sacrifices and such. But he's letting us know also here that this incense that represents our prayers is going to be offered forever. It's going to be going on for him throughout our lives. He says in verse 9, and you shall offer no strange incense thereupon, no burnt sacrifices, nor meat offerings, neither shall you pour drink offerings thereon. So he's saying here, only what I tell you to do is what you need to put there at that time into that incense. So our prayers are like the sweet-smelling incense that went up to God with the morning and the evening sacrifice that was being done. It's a type of that. So we have to see how God used all these things in the Bible to show us what our prayers are really like. Do we ever think about our prayers going up before God as a sweet-smelling savor to him? Verse 34, he goes on. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, stactite, and gabalim, and pure frankincense, and all in equal amounts, verse 35, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred. Verse 36, grind some of it to powder and place it in front of the testimony in the tent of meeting where I will meet with you. and it shall be a most holy to you. So he's telling him exactly the kind of things they were to put into that incense to have that smell. And God wants to see that we have to have that as well. So we have to realize, brethren, that we are doing what God wants us to do in our prayers before him. So clearly, God did not take these offerings and sacrifices lightly. He gave clear instruction on how to make the altar, what to use to make the incense, and when to do it. So again, God made it clear how the offering was to be handled, yet they did not follow God's instruction. They did it their own way. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. They were not doing the sacrifice the way God told them. And Moses then, Leviticus 10, verse 3, Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the sight of all the people. I will be honored.'" So he remained, Aaron then remained silent when he said that. So again, God said to him, "Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the light of the people. I will be honored." And Aaron then remained silent, because he knew that there would be no excuse for disobeying God's instructions, because his family did not do that. His sons did not do that. These offerings were, the sweet-smelling incense that was presented was to be very special to God. So we see that our prayers are likened to the incense that comes up before God's throne. Are we taking seriously the incredible blessings and opportunity to bring our offerings and prayers, our petitions, our requests, to lay out them before God, the eternal God, for his help in our life? Now again, Israel, they were instructed on how to come with incense, and he specified what the incense was to be made of and what was to be done. But they did not do that, and he had to take their lives. Aaron's sons died. That's why he had to be quiet for what happened. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, not only here does Jesus address the importance of prayer by giving us instruction as far as the outline that we are to praise God, to acknowledge his will, and to understand repentance, and that prayer that is known by people to just use that one thing as their prayer only. But he also tells us what we should avoid in our prayers, as Israel with the wrong incense. Matthew 6 in verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward." So we're not to be praying like a hypocrite, letting people see us in a certain way, but we're not even doing that like a hypocrite. But yet they see how holy these people are because of what they do, and that they were praying out on the streets. So we have to be careful. Because for some, praying is an act of vanity and pride, showing how equivalent their speech is, how great they are and what they're saying, because of how they are praying outwardly to others. He says, "But when you pray, enter into your closet," meaning be in secret or private room. This is not to be done out on a street corner where you're praying for people, or in front of a supermarket. "And when you have shut your door, pray to the Father, which is in secret, and say, 'Father, which sees in secret, he shall reward you openly.'" Verse 7. "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him." So we're not just praying in vain repetition of things. You know, I remember when I was growing up in grammar school, there were these little things that we would carry in our pocket, and they would have little a round piece, and it had little beads around it. And when they would get to school, they would be praying over each one of these little beads, one after the other, over and over and over, and eventually to get to about 50 or 60 times that they would say the same little prayer over and over, and got to the end. And what happened was, when it was done, there was nothing that ever was learned from it. They just were told to do this, say this little prayer every day over and over and over. What prayer was Christ saying here that is vain repetition, useless, and worthless? It's vain repetition. It means repeating words mindlessly without meaning or real purpose over and over and over and over it. Not praying to God for anything with meaning and purpose. Just doing that as some kind of a ritual that they think they had to do. Now, some believe, since God knows all things, do we really know to ask him? As a loving father, he wants to hear from us. He wants us to bring him all of our concerns, our fears, and to ask for his help in our lives, to be praying for others who need help and comfort and direction. So there are times when we feel that God hasn't heard our prayers or that we're not being answered. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, in verse 2. He says here, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have for what you want. You quarrel and you fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. This is not something you want on your own to go do things for yourself. He says you are to go to God and ask for your help. Verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. But you may spend what you get on your pleasures, meaning selfishness. You're going to get what you want from your own self, but not coming from God. Whenever we come before God in prayer, is it to ask only for things for ourselves? Are our prayers selfish in content? Are our prayers acts of a daily ritual that we have to just do this? Do we plan out our prayers? Is God our last choice in seeking help? Is he the most important thing to ask for help in our life? Or are we waiting to the very end of something before we'd even think to ask him? We are coming before the one true God, and how much do we meditate on what we want to bring him in prayer? So again, our prayers should reflect our earnest, passionate, wholehearted, pouring out to him those things that we are struggling with to ask for his help. So then we are to be praying fervently. We are to be entering the sanctuary. We are going before the great king, and we don't come lightly before him. We are doing this fervently. We're becoming before the great king. We're entering his sanctuary, a very special place right before him when we're praying. So a close relationship with God is one always looking to God for guidance and help. The first thing we want to just look at today is that we are to be doing his will. To have a close relationship is with him, and knowing our prayers are being requested properly, is to do his will. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Now, the night that Jesus was going to be taken and tortured after the Passover with his disciples, he first went to Gethsemane to pray, and notice how he began his prayer. Now, it was a very special, important time that he knew was going to be happening shortly, and he's now going to, with the disciples there, to pray before God. So again, we see another example that Christ is making, see the importance of. Mark. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 34. So notice now how his prayer began. He said unto them, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry you here and watch. And then he went forward a little, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed, if it were possible that the hour pass from me. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto you. Take away this cup from me. Yet, he said, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Now, in spite of how he just thought, as humanly as he was there at that time, if you could take this cup from me, that I don't have to go through this horrible time now, he said, but yet in his prayer, he realized that he said, nevertheless, it's not what I want, it's what you want. So that example is for us. When we're asking God, it's not just for what we want, it's for what God would want for us to be doing or looking at. Three times he prayed this prayer, always asking in accord with his Father's will to be done. Abba, he said, is a loving reference to a father by children. A loving reference to a father to children. So we say today in our world, we say dad or daddy or papa, or rather emotional relationship with our father is Abba, father. That's the way he was talking here. It's not just the way we look at commenting to our parents. So growing up in this world we live in, we may not have had an Abba father in our human life. Is this how we view our great God? Do we see him as our Abba father? Because we have been adopted the sons of God in the most loving, careful, merciful, loving father to be with that in us. So is he real to us? Turn to Romans chapter 8. Paul uses here the same term in our relationship with God. Because after baptism, we are adopted the sons of God. Romans 8, verse 15. He says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption." Once we're baptized, we haven't received a spirit of bondage, being held in captivity of any way, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry again, Abba, Father, showing our thanks and happiness and gratefulness to God. Verse 16, the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So that spirit that is in us is going to bear witness that we are the sons of God, if we are showing and doing his will in our life. So if we are doing God's will, then his spirit will be shown and seen outside of us by others. Again, Jesus prayed three times to the Father, asking for help through his will. How many times do we implore God when we are going through a difficult trial in our life? How many times do we do that? The next point that we want to talk about is, do we believe in the power of prayer? Do we have real faith in God? Do we have real faith in our prayer going before God? Our God, brethren, is a loving Father who desires to give good things to his children. What is it we can't bring before God? What is it that God can't do to provide for us? Now, I'll give you an example of many years ago that Joanne and I had wanted to go to, after finding out in a last-minute information that our son was going to be baptized in Florida a number of years ago. So we wanted to go down, but we couldn't because it was right before Passover that it was going to be done, just a day or two before Passover. And we couldn't be able to make the drive down or stay and then come back. So it was only a few days from Passover. And we couldn't afford to go down because the price of the airline ticket was so outrageous. But we wanted to go down. We wanted to be there. So we said, let's pray about it, and we'll ask God to do this for us. So we did. We prayed, and we asked God that very night that we had been given this information. So I went, and I called, and lo and behold, when I called on the phone, everything was the same price for the tickets, same high price. Even the availability wasn't available the same with what we needed. So now it was a no-go, was not going to happen. We couldn't go. So that night, we were very sad. We went to bed. The next morning, we're sitting at breakfast, and we're talking together. And Joanne said to me, what is it that God cannot do? How hard is it for God to get us two airline tickets when he owns the entire universe? She said, is it possible that he can't do this? So again, we prayed, got on our knees before God, when we prayed, asking for his divine help, that we could be with our son for that baptism. It was such a special emotional feeling for us to be there to share with him his baptism. So right after we were done, I made a phone call, and then all of a sudden, we found that we got two tickets to go to Florida the next day for less price on the tickets than we had previously even heard of. We had never imagined that it would be this way. Also, that the day flying back would be exactly when we had asked for it to be done, the next day after the baptism was to be done. So we never realized what an incredible blessing that God had made available for us. What's impossible, brethren, for God to do whenever we go to him in prayer and loving the Father? To give an airline ticket to go the next day, when we even think about going and doing it again next time, going back and asking him in the future for more help? doubting, let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 6. James 1 and verse 6. He says here, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, meaning don't doubt. For he that wavers, or going back and forth, doubting and going back and forth, is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed, back and forth, back and forth. Verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So again, brethren, doubting God will destroy our faith with him. He will destroy our faith that we have from him. Double-minded is divided in loyalties, meaning no faith. So we have to come to the place where we realize without God's involvement in our life, without our prayers, we have no real hope. So we can't limit God only by focusing on being overwhelmed or of the problem or not see that God can take care of any situation. Can't just limit these things with God. We have to realize everything we ask from one end to the other, he is going to be there for us if we have faith in him. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's notice an individual who had faith in by prayer. Faith in God by prayer. Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. We see here the words of Nehemiah. He says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left out of captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they answered, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And he says, the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So he's hearing a really very bad situation that he wasn't even knowing about, but he was giving information from his friends, his neighbors, that were able to help him with this, with the information. Verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. How many of our brethren around the world, brethren, are suffering with afflictions today? This is not just Nehemiah here going before God. We get these prayer requests almost every day from United Church about brethren that are suffering and going through difficulties in their lives, or even the ones over in Europe or in Africa that are suffering with people in the world that are going to be torturing them or treating them harshly, that we're hearing how scary it is in some of those places. Are we praying for them as well? What is our prayers focusing on? Our faith that God will be there to help others, not just us. So his imminent response was to bring his concern to God immediately when we hear it. Verse 5, and he said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God that keeps the covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and listen, and your eyes be opened. So he's reminding him here, he's saying, that those that keep the covenant with you and observe your commandments. So he's praying for these people who know God, like we are, for our family, our friends in the church, those that are going through problems. He said, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of Israel, which have sinned against you, both I and my father's house have sinned. Verse 7. We have dealt very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which you have commanded by your servants Moses. So who's perfect in our life, in our family? And no one in the church either is perfect. So we're seeing here that even though there are people who were sinning, he was asking God for their help through whatever their problems were. So we're asking God for help for everyone through all their difficulties. See, verse 7, he says, we have dealt very corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments nor your statutes, which you have commanded your servant Moses. So he begins with praise for God and his mercy. And he proceeds to ask to hear his plea and help acknowledge Israel's sins and offering even for them repentance, asking God to forgive them for what has been going on in the past. Verse 8, he goes on. Remember, I beseech you, the word that you command of your servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, there were you cast into the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet I will gather them from there, and I will bring them to the place that I have chosen to set my name there. So he was very acquainted with God's word and was able to quote it where it was applicable for him to ask. Verse 10, now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by great power and by strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name and to prosper. So he's praying, even we pray for those of our friends or church members or someone that we know that is suffering, we're asking God, answer their prayers. Help them in what they're asking for you as well. He goes on and says, I pray you, make your servant successful today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Because see, at that time, he was the king's cupbearer. So how close a relationship does this prayer reveal? That his first reaction was by faith to bring it to God's prayer. And he referred to those scriptures that he spoke this problem. The quickest reaction, brethren, to turn to God for help, not just for him by his prayers for others, but how many prayer requests, again, do we receive that we need to be focused on? Point number three is that we want to realize that sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Verse 1, it says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So brethren, if we are sinning, if we're not obeying God, our sins are separating him from us, that he will not hear our prayers. Because we're not obeying him. We're just doing for what we want. Are we going to follow what he says to do in obedience to him? So they're eliminating our opportunity to go to God in prayer because he won't hear. These sins are eliminating our opportunity. So the problem with human nature is that we can't see ourselves as God does. It is not in us to be able to live by God's ways in ourselves. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 10. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. He says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. We don't have that ability in the human nature to walk in the right way before God. We have to get it from him, to obey him, to keep his commandments, and to serve him. We have to ask God in prayer to show us what we need to do to change, because there are things that we can't see humanly to make a change. I remember talking to somebody one time who had a major problem, a terrible issue in his life that he could not overcome and change. And he said, well, I'm trying to do what I can. And I said to him, well, it's not a matter of trying. You have to do it yourself. You can't just try to do something. If someone says in church, it's time to, let's stand and sing a hymn, he doesn't say, please try to stand. No, we're asked to stand and we do it because we want to. And whenever we do something, we have to realize that God wants us to do it from him and do it the way he wants us to do it. And we have to realize how important it is to follow his word. So God, again, John tells us to be careful that we're not deceiving ourselves. John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 John 1 verse 8. First John chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That close relationship will not be there if we don't see ourselves the way he wants us to see ourselves. If we are deceiving ourselves, if we are allowing Satan to disrupt our thinking and our mind by thinking we can do whatever we want and it's okay. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, David here sought God's help in prayer to be able to see himself. Psalm 139, verse 23. David says here, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting," so that he can go on forever if he's doing what? Having asking God to help him to examine himself, to search himself. As we approach the Passover and unleavened bread, we are encouraged to be especially mindful of how sin has perseverance in our life, and how it's just a little, like a little leaven, that will leaven the whole lump of dough. So how much sin can we allow to tolerate or think is unacceptable before God? Turn to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. Again, praying for God's helping us is to see ourselves and use His Holy Spirit to make the change. Psalm 40 in verse 12. He says here, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They are even more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails." Verse 13, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." So he's mentioning here not being able to look up. That can be a result of the exhaustion from suffering the consequences of our sins and our guilt, and that will prevent us from looking up before God, coming before him. Just as Adam and Eve did when they were in the garden. What happened? They hid themselves because of their guilt. They could not go before God. So whenever we're praying, we have to be sure that we are obeying God and we're looking up to him. Because it says here in Psalms, he says, because of that, because of those iniquities, I'm not able to look up. I just feel so much guilt and shame for what I'm doing, I can't look up. So the end result in this is that we ought to repent and get back to the proper path. Psalm 51, very familiar verse, scripture. Psalm 51, verse 3, David's prayer of repentance. He says here, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, I recognize them, and I am bringing them out, I could see them, and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge." Verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom." So he's asking his forgiveness and helping him to put it within him, to make him see the wisdom of God, to not make the sins come back again. Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be withered as snow." Verse 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness. The bones which you have broken may rejoice." So the suffering that we've gone to, eventually, if we're doing this, we will rejoice. Verse 9, he says, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So if sin is preventing our approaching God, we need to immediately stop and repent to God. Separation from God will only bring eternal death. So we are to determine to be examining ourselves regularly, not a compromise with God or justify our lower standards of God, but to accept the standards of man. Turn to James chapter 5. Mention here where God mentions about praying fervently. James chapter 5, verse 13. He says here, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." If you have a problem of some kind, if you've got an affliction, whether it's health or other things going on in your life, some kind of an affliction, if it is merry, let him sing psalms. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man subject like the passions that we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And yet it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And in verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth the fruit. So here he's talking about this importance of praying, whether it's for our health or for others, praying for one another, or praying for something, and will it happen today, or how will we respond, what we want us to do tomorrow, where it didn't rain for 3 years, and then he prayed and it did rain. He said, then pray fervently, meaning having a passionate intensity. So pray with a sense of urgency to us. So this praying, brethren, has got to be something we see as important to God with this kind of emotional feeling that we have before him. Passionate intensity. Believing in prayer is expecting God to answer. Tell him everything. Tell him our hopes, our dreams, our wants, our needs, complaints, bad attributes, and sins. And only God can totally be trusted when we do that. We know he can be there to take care of our needs. Every manner of evil, brethren, comes from abandoning your prayers. Everything that we do in our life that is evil results in our not being close to God in our prayer and in our relationship. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean among the word which I have spoken unto you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. So this close relationship with God is important for us to make the change in our life, to overcome. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather him and cast them to the fire, and they are burned. So, brethren, see here the importance of our relationship with God and Jesus Christ has to be the most important thing in our life that's going to give us the ability to overcome and change and be with him in the kingdom. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask and what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So if we are doing that, if we are abiding in him, if we are a close relationship, we are dwelling with Christ and the Father, it says that whatever we ask, he will provide it for us. That abiding there means to continue with, to dwell with, to present together in prayer. We abide with him in prayer. In a graven state or realization, no matter what it is, that we have to be there. We're not to be fearful of anything. Turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. David's prayer here to cast out his burden, to cast his burden on the Lord. Psalm 55, verse 16. He says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. And brethren, we have many against us today. Satan and his team are out there trying to get us to be deceived by things, whether it's things we see around us, TV, internet, whatever it is, distractions in our life, our background, our weaknesses, our habits that we've had that were problems. He's saying we have to remember that the adversary is out there. But he has redeemed me from the battle that was against me, for there were many. Now, if we are praying and have faith in God, and do what that he says. And we're praying evening, afternoon, and at night that he will be there for us. The Ephraim's brethren that went up to God with incense was morning and evening as well. Even there, he was showing to be doing it more than once a day, or at least every day, once to three times a day. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8. You don't have to turn there. It says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." The prayer of the upright is his delight. So if we are obeying God, keeping his commandments, using his spirit in us to make the changes, having a close relationship with him, the prayer of the upright is his delight. Meaning one who has moral integrity and righteousness because of obeying God and doing his will. So as we continue in our walk, brethren, with God, one that is based on a close personal relationship, let's be sure that we are keeping the lines of communication wide open with God, that we feel confident that he will hear our prayers if we are offering up incense that is pleasing to him. That incense is that attitude that we have in us that is showing the love and the concern to others as well to God. And that those three points that we are to be, number one, seeking God's will. Second, to have faith in his promises. Third, to be obedient, to be sure that we don't close the door or shut off that relationship. One last scripture. I'll just read this one last scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore serious-minded and watchful unto prayers." So let's be really striving, brethren, to be more diligent in our prayers. Let's be praying like our life depends on it, because it does.